It's time now for Sunday Fireside, as we feature talks of general authorities of the LDS Church and other popular LDS speakers. On today's program, we have two talks, the first by Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the Quorum of 12 Apostles, the second talk by the late President Gordon B. Hinckley, President and Prophet of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Our first speaker, Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the Quorum of 12 Apostles. This was a worldwide YSA fireside held January of 2018. Our featured speaker, Elder Uchtdorf.
My dear young friends, my dear brothers and sisters, you are in our thoughts continually. We pray for you, and we love and admire you. The global gathering and sharing event that preceded and will continue after this meeting is one example of your goodness. Tens of thousands of you have participated in remarkable ways, from helping those in distress to lifting the spirits of others through song. And I must say, this choir is something special, isn't it? It is beautiful, and it is an example again that the Brigham Young University and University of Utah can be in harmony. And you're destined to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ through social messaging and other means and through your personal example. Thank you for demonstrating your willingness to serve God and fellow man. It is so good to be with you today and to feel your spirit, your strength, your energy. An interesting thought occurred to me as I was preparing for this event. Yes, it is true. The years when I was ages 18 to 30 are barely visible in my rearview mirror. But despite my current age, I still feel young inside. You wouldn't believe it. In fact, most of us older people consider ourselves to be young people who have just been living a very long time. Older generations have much more in common with yours than you might suppose. I believe that the difference between Heavenly Father's children, whatever their age, are minor compared to the similarities. For instance, many of you have questions about God, about yourself. Deep fundamental questions that are similar to those asked by people much older than you. Does God really exist? Does he care? Am I on the right path? Why do I sometimes feel empty, overwhelmed, overlooked, or lonely? Why hasn't God intervened in my life? Why didn't he answer a prayer? Why did he allow me to experience this sadness, illness, or tragedy? These can be very difficult questions to answer. In this age of instant answers, where seemingly absolute and unassailable knowledge is merely a Google search away, we sometimes get frustrated when answers to our most personal, important, and urgent questions are delayed. We lift up our hearts to heaven, and all we seem to get is a frustrating, spinning wait cursor. We don't like waiting. When we have to wait more than a few seconds for a search engine to respond, we might suppose the connection is down or broken. In our frustration, we might even abandon the search. But when it comes to eternal questions, matters of the soul, we must be more patient. Not all answers are of equal worth. Answers that come from worldly wisdom or popular opinion are easy to come by, but they lose their worth quickly when new theories or trends emerge. Heavenly answers, eternal answers, are priceless. Receiving these answers often requires sacrifice, work, and patience. These answers are worth the wait. My purpose today is to offer my certain witness that your Father in heaven knows you. He hears you, and he will never abandon you. As you incline your hearts to him and strive to follow his way, he will intervene in your life and direct your path as you journey through this great and exciting adventure of mortality. One of the great innovators of our time, Steve Jobs of Apple, had this insight. You can't connect the dots looking forward, he said. You can only connect them looking backwards. So you have to trust that the dots will somehow connect in your future. What did he mean by that? Perhaps an illustration will help. In the late 19th century, artists such as Georges Seurat or Paul Signac began painting in a new style that would become known as neo-impressionism. Their technique consisted of dotting canvases with small specks of color. Close up, these dots appear unconnected and random. But when you take in the entire painting, you can see how the dots blend into colors and how the colors eventually form shapes that reveal a beautiful pattern. What once seemed arbitrary and even confusing begins to make sense. Sometimes our lives are like neo-impressionistic art. The dots of color that make up the moments and events of our days can appear unconnected and chaotic at times. We can't see any order to them. We can't imagine that they have a purpose at all. However, when we step back and take an eternal perspective, when we look at our lives in the frame of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can begin to see how the various dots in our lives interconnect. We may not be able to see the entire picture just yet, but we'll see enough to trust that there is a beautiful, grand design. And as we strive to trust God and follow his Son, Jesus Christ, one day we will see the finished product and we will know that the very hand of God was directing and guiding our steps. We will know that the master artist had a plan for those random dots all along. We will see that he has amplified our talents, prepared opportunities, and introduced us to possibilities far more glorious than we ever could have imagined or accomplished on our own. I have certainly seen this in my own life. Many of you know that when I was very young, my family was twice forced to flee our home and leave everything behind. On both occasions, it became quite apparent that people in our new locations considered us as less than them. Among the children my age, my accent marked me as an outsider. And it was a rich source of ridicule and laughter for them. My parents struggled to provide for our family. My mother started a laundry business, and I, with bicycle and cart, served as the home delivery specialist for that wonderful enterprise after school. The trauma and stress of our relocations caused me to fall behind in my studies, and I lost one full school year. In East Germany, I studied Russian as a second language. It was difficult, but I managed. Now in West Germany, I was required to learn English. This seemed impossible to me. I believe that my mouth was simply not made for the English language. During my teenage years, I had a crush on a most amazing girl with beautiful large brown eyes. Unfortunately, Harriet didn't seem the slightest bit interested in me. Whatever I tried, it didn't seem like I could catch a break. Well, you heard her side of the story. So there I was, a rather insignificant and struggling young man living in post-war Germany who didn't seem to have much chance of success in life. However, I had a couple of good things going for me. I knew that my family loved me. In school and in church, there were teachers who encouraged me to always set my goals high. I still remember when a young American missionary taught this principle from the scriptures. He said, "If God is for you, who can be against you?" There was something about this that struck me with great power. If that's the case, I thought, then why should fear? So I believed, and I trusted God. For a time, I was in an apprenticeship program. One of my teachers challenged me to aim higher and attend night school to study mechanical engineering. It took a great deal of extra work, but it led me to discover my great passion for aviation. It came as a shock when I learned that to become a pilot, I needed to know English. But I wanted to become a pilot. And somehow, miraculously, my mouth seemed to change, and English no longer was such an impossible language. With new motivation, a fresh commitment to work hard, and with trust in Heavenly Father, I took small steps that helped me to build the confidence that I could do it. Of course, that didn't mean things always went smoothly. When I was 19, I traveled to San Antonio, Texas to begin my Air Force pilot training. On the airplane, I sat next to a man who spoke with a thick Texan accent. I realized to my horror that the English I had worked so desperately to learn was not the same English they spoke in Texas. At pilot training school, things were difficult too. It was an extremely competitive program, with everyone vying for the top spot at graduation. I knew right away that I was at a disadvantage, because most of my classmates were native English speakers. My flight instructors cautioned me about another potential disadvantage. I spent a lot of time at church. The local members welcomed me into their branch and into their homes, and we even built a chapel in Big Spring together. My instructors worried that such activities were impairing my chance at a high ranking. I didn't think so. So I trusted God and did the best I could. Eventually, I did learn English, though I'm still working on it. I completed my pilot training and finished first in my class. I became a fighter pilot and later an airline captain. And that beautiful brown-eyed girl of my dreams, well, she's right here with me. Is there a lesson in this? I think there are several. One might be this. Don't get overwhelmed by the many large, difficult tasks of life. If you commit to doing the easy things, the small things God asks you to do, and you do them as perfectly as you can, big things will follow. Some of these small and easy things you could do perfectly are daily prayer, studying the scriptures, living the word of wisdom, attending church, praying with real intent, and paying your tithes and offerings. Do these things even when you don't want to. These sacrifices may appear to be small, but they are important, for sacrifice brings forth the blessings of heaven. In a sense, your small and simple sacrifices are the dots of daily living that make up the masterpiece painting of your life. You may not see how the dots connect now, and you don't need to yet. Simply have faith. And have faith enough for the moment you are living in now. Trust in God, and out of small things will come that which is great. Now, you may be thinking, yes, President Uchtdorf, that's all very nice for you. But you're an apostle. I'm not like that. I'm not important to God. My prayers are not answered. My life is not directed. If there is a plan for me, it's a thrift store version. A hand-me-down plan. A pat on the head, just be content with what you have planned. Well, my dear friends, remember what Steve Jobs said. You cannot connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect them looking backward. When I was your age, I had no idea where my life would take me. I definitely didn't see any dots connecting in front of me. But I did trust God. I listened to the advice of loving family and wise friends, and took small steps of faith, believing that if I did the best I could in the moment, God would take care of the big picture. He did. He knew the end from the beginning when I did not. I could not see the future, but He could. Even during those times of hardship, when I thought I was abandoned, He was with me. I see that now. In Proverbs, we find this great promise. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I don't believe there is a question mark at the end of that verse. No, I think there should be an exclamation point. So you have to ask yourself, can I muster up enough faith to believe God? Am I willing to trust that He loves me and he wants to guide my path. In fact, you might do quite okay on your own in many things. But I urge you to believe that your life will be infinitely better if you rely on God to guide your steps. He knows things you cannot possibly know. And he has a future prepared for you that you cannot possibly imagine. The great apostle Paul testified, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." Do you want your Heavenly Father to guide you, bless you, uphold you? Then believe. Love him. Seek him with all your heart. Walk in his ways, which means keeping your commandments, honoring your covenants, following the teachings of the prophets, and hearkening unto the promptings of the Spirit. Do this, and God will increase you 1,000 times. And bless you as he has promised. I understand that for some, this may seem easy to say and hard to do. I agree that you don't have to go far in today's culture to hear contradictory voices that discourage or even ridicule belief in God generally and in our religion specifically. Such voices are amplified in our day by unmatched advances in communication. That is your challenge. But it is also your privilege. I am confident that you will find means to deal with it the Lord's way. It is part of your adventure of mortality. How you do it will greatly influence your future and the part you play in God's work here on earth. Nevertheless, what you're experiencing in life is not all that uncommon. Yours is not the only generation whose faith in God has been challenged and ridiculed. In fact, this seems to be part of the mortal test for all of God's children. If ye were of this world, Jesus told his disciples, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you, therefore the world hateth you. You might as well accept the likelihood that once you make the commitment to follow the Savior, the residents of the great and spacious building will disapprove, quite vocally at times. They may even attempt to bully and shame you. But remember that you do not answer to them. You answer to God. One day you will stand before him to account for your life. He will ask what you did to overcome the temptations of the world and follow the path of righteousness. He will ask if you followed the Savior, if you loved your neighbor, if you earnestly tried to stay on the path of discipleship. My dear young friends, my dear brothers and sisters, you can't have it both ways. You cannot receive the incomprehensible blessings of discipleship while at the same time maintaining your membership records in the Babylon First Ward. My dear brothers and sisters, now is the time to commit to Christ and follow his path. One day all of God's children will know what is right, including those who mock the truth. They will bow the knee and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world. They will know that he died for them. On that day, it will be clear that his is the only voice that ever really mattered. You will know with certainty how blessed you are because you kept the faith, kept God's commandments, served your fellow men, and built God's kingdom here on earth. My beloved friends, believe, and God will be with you. Incline your heart to Him, and He will guide you on your journey through this great and exciting adventure of mortal life. Now, when we speak of letting God guide our lives, I would like to clarify one thing. You might not like what I'm about to tell you. When you ask God what to do about decisions in your life, including some important decisions, He may not give you a clear answer. The truth is, sometimes it just doesn't matter to the Lord what you decide. As long as you stay within the fundamental covenants and principles of the gospel. In many cases, the decisions you make may not be as important as what you do after making the decision. For example, a couple may choose to get married even though some of their own families do not consider them a perfect match. However, I have a great deal of hope for such a couple if, after the decision is made, they stay totally committed to each other and to the Lord with all their heart and mind, by treating each other with love and kindness and focusing on one another's emotional, spiritual, and temporal needs. By doing the little things consistently, they become the perfect match. In contrast, the couple who thinks they picked the perfect person and then assumes that all the heavy lifting is over, if they quit courting each other, stop communicating one-on-one, and slide back into egotism and self-centered life, this couple is on a path that leads to sorrow and regret. The same principle applies to vocational choices. I have great hope for those who pick a less prestigious occupation, but who do the best they can and find ways to make their work interesting and challenging. I have less hope for those who choose impressive-sounding occupations, but along the way lose that inner fire necessary to make them successful at their work. In fact, successfully adapting to changes in the workplace will be one of the prime attributes your generations will have to develop to cope with the future. But you will do that. You're good. You're blessed. So, how does the Lord want you to approach key decisions? His instructions to Oliver Cowdery and Joseph have been very helpful to me. The Lord told them, "You must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right." Heavenly Father has given you a brain and a heart. If you trust Him, He will help you to use both of them properly in your decision-making. For many decisions, you have more than one good option to choose from. When this happened to Joseph and his companions, the Lord used an interesting phrase as they sought His guidance. The phrase is, "It mattereth not." But the Lord immediately added, "Only be faithful." Your work is to make the best decisions you can based on the information available to you, grounded in the values and principles of the gospel. Then, strive with all your might to succeed in the things you undertake, and be faithful. Do that, and the dots will connect. Perhaps it's disappointing to hear that God won't necessarily give you a detailed itinerary for your life's journey. But do you really want direction in every detail of your life? Do you really want someone giving you the cheat codes to life before you have a chance to figure things out for yourself? What kind of adventure would that be? My dear young friends, you pass through the adventure of mortality only once. Would an individually tailored walkthrough, complete with spoilers and answers to all of life's great questions, take away your great feeling of accomplishment and your increase of confidence in the Lord and in yourself? Because God has given you your agency, there are many directions you can choose to go and still lead a fulfilling life. Mortality is actually an open-ended, choose your own adventure story. You have commandments, you have covenants, you have inspired prophetic counsel, and you have the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is more than enough to lead you to mortal happiness and eternal joy. Beyond that, don't despair if you make some decisions that are less than perfect, maybe even messed up. That is how you learn. That's part of the adventure. No adventures never go smoothly from start to finish. But if you're faithful, you can be assured of a happy ending. Just consider the example of Joseph of Egypt. In many ways, his life was disastrous. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was cast into prison for a crime he did not commit. Despite all the terrible circumstances forced upon him, he maintained his faith. He trusted God. He made the best out of it. Year after year, even when it appeared that he had been overlooked and abandoned, he believed. Joseph always inclined his heart to God. And God showed that he is able to turn negatives into positives. Today, some 4,000 years later, we still find inspiration in Joseph's story. Your adventure may not be quite as traumatic, I hope so, but it will have its ups and downs. So remember Joseph's example. Remain faithful. Believe. Be honest. Don't become bitter. Don't be a bully. Love God and love your fellow man, regardless where they are coming from or what socioeconomic situation they have. Trust the Lord, even when things appear bleak. You may not see it until much later, but you will look back and know that the Lord did indeed direct and guide your path. The dots did connect. So, what do I hope you will remember from our time together today? First, know that God's answers to your most profound questions may take a little time, and they may come in ways you hadn't expected. God's answers are of eternal value. They are worth the wait. Second, Have a little faith. Incline your hearts to God. Believe that you are important to God. And trust He will make more of you than you can possibly make of yourself. Learn of Him. Love Him. Believe Him. Speak with Him regularly, intensely. Listen for His voice. Third, walk as best as you can on the path of discipleship. Don't get overwhelmed. Just do the small things as perfectly as you can, and the big things will fall in place. Fourth, don't let discouraging voices dissuade you from your journey of faith. Remember, you don't answer to your critics. You answer to your Father in heaven. His values count. Fifth, make the best decisions you can by following the promptings that come to your heart and mind. Use both. Give your best efforts to follow through. Have faith, and God will consecrate your honest efforts for your eternal good. Do this, and in the end, all will be well. I leave you my blessing this day. At the beginning of this new year, that as you earnestly strive to know your God, your faith will increase. As you seek to follow your Savior, your confidence will grow. And as you walk in faithfulness and open your heart to the light of Christ, your love of God will mature, and your ability to love your neighbor will be refined. And all this will bring you happiness and joy. It will bring you peace. One day, it will bring you eternal glory. On that future day, you will look back on this cherished and exciting adventure of mortality, and you will understand. You will see that the dots really did connect into a beautiful pattern, more sublime than you ever could have imagined. With unspeakable gratitude, you will see that God Himself, in His abounding love, grace, and compassion, was always there, watching over you, blessing you, and guiding your steps as you walked toward Him. Of this I testify and give you my blessing as an apostle of the Lord. And I do this in the sacred name of our Master, in the name of our Redeemer and our Savior, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the Quorum of 12 Apostles. This was a worldwide fireside, young single adult fireside, held at the Conference Center in Salt Lake City, January of 2018. As we continue with Sunday Fireside, next, a talk by the late President Gordon B. Hinckley, a conference address from April of 2004 entitled The Dawning of a Brighter Day. President Hinckley.
I've been around for a long time. I've traveled far and I've seen much of this world. In hours of quiet reflection, I wonder why there is so much of trouble and suffering almost everywhere. Our times are fraught with peril. We hear frequently quoted the words of Paul to Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." He then goes on to describe the conditions that will prevail. I think it is plainly evident that these latter days are indeed perilous times that fit the conditions Paul described. But peril is not a new condition for the human family. Revelation tells us that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. What a perilous time that must have been. The Almighty himself was pitted against the Son of the Morning. We were there while that was going on. That must have been a desperately difficult struggle with a grand triumphal victory. Concerning those desperate times, the Lord spoke to Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Why were we then happy? I think it was because good had triumphed over evil, and the whole human family was on the Lord's side. We turned our backs on the adversary and aligned ourselves with the forces of God, and those forces were victorious. But having made that decision, why should we have to make it again and again after our birth into mortality? I cannot understand why so many have betrayed in life the decision they once made when the great war occurred in heaven. But it is evident that the contest between good and evil, which began with that war, has never ended. It has gone on and on and on to the present. I think our Father must weep because so many of his children through the ages have exercised the agency he gave them and have chosen to walk the road of evil rather than good. Evil was manifest early in this world when Cain slew Abel. It increased until in the days of Noah, quote, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. He commanded Noah to build an ark wherein few, that is, eight souls, would be saved. The earth was cleansed. The floods receded. Righteousness was again established, but it was not long until the family of humanity, so very many of them, returned to the old ways of disobedience. The inhabitants of the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, are examples of the depravity to which men sank. And God utterly destroyed the cities of the plain in a summary and final desolation." Isaiah thundered, quote, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath uttered perverseness." It was so with other prophets of the Old Testament. The burden of their message was a denunciation of wickedness. And the peril of those times was not peculiar to the old world. The Book of Mormon documents that in the Western Hemisphere, the armies of the Jaredites fought to the death. The Nephites and the Lamanites also fought until thousands had died, and Moroni was forced to wander alone for the safety of his own life. His great and final plea, directed toward those of our day, was a call to righteousness. Quote, "And again I would exhort you that ye would come unto Christ and laid hold upon every good gift, and touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing." When the Savior walked the earth, he went about doing good, but he also denounced the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, speaking of them as whited sepulchres. He lashed out at the money changers in the temple, saying, "My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." This, too, was a time of great peril. Palestine was part of the Roman Empire, which in its governance was iron-fisted, oppressive, and clouded over with evil. Paul's letters cried out for strength among the followers of Christ, lest they fall into the ways of the wicked one. But a spirit of apostasy ultimately prevailed. Ignorance and evil enveloped the world, resulting in what is known as the Dark Ages. Isaiah had predicted, "Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." For centuries, disease was rampant and poverty reigned. The Black Death killed some 50 million people during the 14th century. Was not this a season of terrible peril? I wonder how humanity survived. But somehow, in that long season of darkness, a candle was lighted. The age of Renaissance brought with it a flowering of learning, art, and science. There came a movement of bold and courageous men and women who looked heavenward in acknowledgement of God and His divine Son. We speak of it as the Reformation. And then, after many generations had walked the earth, so many of them in conflict, hatred, darkness, and evil, there arrived the great new day of the Restoration. This glorious gospel was ushered in with the appearance of the Father and the Son to the boy Joseph. The dawn of the dispensation of the fullness of times rose upon the world. All of the good, the beautiful, the divine, of all previous dispensations was restored in this most remarkable season. But there was also evil. And one manifestation of that evil was persecution. There was hatred. There were drivings and forced marches in the time of winter. It was, as Charles Dickens described in the opening lines of his Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. Notwithstanding the great evil of these times, what a glorious season it has been and now is. A new day has come in the work of the Almighty. That work has grown and strengthened and moved across the earth. It has now touched for good the lives of millions. And this is only the beginning. This great dawning has also resulted in a tremendous outpouring of secular knowledge upon the world. Think of the increased longevity of life. Think of the wonders of modern medicine. I stand amazed. Think of the flowering of education. Think of the miraculous advances in travel and communication. Man's ingenuity knows no end when the God of heaven inspires and pours out light and knowledge. There is still much of conflict in the world. There is still terrible poverty, disease, and hatred. Man is still brutal in his inhumanity to man. Yet there is this glorious dawn. The Son of Righteousness has come with healing in his wings. God and his beloved Son have revealed themselves. We know them. We worship them in spirit and in truth. We love them. We honor them and seek to do their will. The keys of the everlasting priesthood have turned the locks of the prisons of the past. The morning breaks, the shadows flee. Lo, Zion's standard is unfurled. The dawning of a brighter day, majestic, rises on the world. Perilous times? Yes, these are perilous times. But the human race has lived in peril from the time before the earth was created. Somehow, through all of the darkness, there has been a faint but beautiful light. And now, with added luster, it shines upon the world. It carries with it God's plan of happiness for his children. It carries with it the great and unfathomable wonders of the atonement of the Redeemer. How grateful we are to the God of heaven for his beneficent care of his children in providing for them through all the perils of eternity the opportunity of salvation and the blessing of exaltation in his kingdom, if only they will live in righteousness. And, my brothers and sisters, this places upon each of us a grand and consuming responsibility. President Wilford Woodruff said in 1894, "The Almighty is with this people. We shall have all the revelations that we will need if we will do our duty and obey the commandments of God. While I live, I want to do my duty. I want the Latter-day Saints to do their duty. Here is the priesthood of God. Their responsibility is great and mighty. The eyes of God and all the holy prophets are watching us. This is the great dispensation that has been spoken of ever since the world began. We are gathered together by the power and commandment of God. We are doing the work of God. Let us fill our mission. This is our great and demanding challenge, brothers and sisters. This is the choice we must constantly make, just as generations before us have had to choose. We must ask ourselves, who's on the Lord's side who? Now is the time to show. We ask it fearlessly, who's on the Lord's side who? Do we really comprehend, do we understand the tremendous significance of that which we have? This is the summation of the generations of man, the concluding chapter in the entire panorama of the human experience. But this does not put us in a position of superiority, but rather it should humble us. It places upon us an unforgiving responsibility to reach out with concern for all others in the spirit of the Master who taught, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We must cast out self-righteousness and rise above petty self-interest. We must do all that is required in moving forward the work of the Lord, in building his kingdom in the earth. We can never compromise the doctrine which has come through revelation, but we can live and work with others, respecting their beliefs and admiring their virtues, joining hands in opposition to the sophistries, the quarrels, the hatred, those perils which have been with man from the beginning. Without surrendering any element of our doctrine, we can be neighborly, we can be helpful, we can be kind and generous. We of this generation are the end harvest of all that has gone before. It is not enough simply to be known as a member of the church. A solemn obligation rests upon us. Let us face it and work at it. We must live as true followers of the Christ, with charity toward all, returning good for evil, teaching by example the ways of the Lord, and accomplishing the vast service he has outlined for us. May we live worthy of the glorious endowment of light and understanding and eternal truth which has come to us through all the perils of the past. Somehow, among all who have walked the earth, we have been brought forth in this unique and remarkable season. Be grateful. And above all, be faithful. This is my humble prayer as I bear witness of the truth of this work in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've just heard a talk by the late President Gordon B. Hinckley, President and Prophet of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The title of his talk, The Dawning of a Brighter Day. This talk delivered during LDS World Conference, April of 2004. You've been listening to Sunday Fireside. We invite you to join us again next week for another program in this series.